through with last week's lesson, so I want to pick back up on that just a little bit and finish up what we got on that, and then we'll get into tonight's. Last week, we got down to the part where we were talking about, you can turn to Luke 8:30. We were talking about living matter and demons. Living matter and demons. In Luke 8:30, we're going to look at three areas real quickly concerning demons and living matter. Three areas where demons like to occupy and, if possible, possess. Now, you know, I'm just going to pick up where we left off. If you weren't here, you can get the tapes, by the way, as well as recording what we're doing now. If you want some more information, there are three other series that I've done on this: Angels and Spiritual Warfare, How Demons Operate, Demonic Spirits in the Church. So if you want to, you can order, you can give those. Rich will take those names and pass them along to Michael, but you can order those too. And I think they're, most of them are like, I think they're four CDs in each one of those. So that's up to you. But if you want to order and you want to get some more information on them, you can do that. Like I say, this is a topic you could go on and on, you know, and on about for a long time. But anyway, Luke 8:30, let's pick up and read there. You know, this is, of course, the background is that Jesus has gone over, you know, across Galilee, and this is the man, you know, with the legion. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Now let's stop right there. Notice here, you've got this man, and he is possessed. Now, a legion typically is around 6,000. That was a typical Roman legion, contained 6,000. So here's a man. Now, he wasn't possessed by 6,000 demons. He was possessed by one, but the rest of them were there. And so all these demons are in this one man. Now, that sounds pretty incredulous to the modern mind, doesn't it? Even that one could be present, because, you know, in our sophisticated, educated world nowadays, we pretty much, even in most Christian circles, do not believe in demonic power. We think it is strictly just, you know, some superstitious thing that people did. But I want to tell you what, our problem here in America is we just don't recognize it. It's here, but we don't recognize it. You go to a lot of other countries, and it may be a little more obvious and open, but one of the things about it is they recognize it. They know about demonic operations and demonic spirits. So here you've got one man who was possessed, and so by one demon, but all these other demons were in there with these demons. And notice, you know, we talked about demons being disembodied spirits. You know, and there's two different schools of thought. Some people believe the demons are, you know, the angels that fell with Lucifer. Others believe in a pre-Adamic creation that Lucifer ruled over, and that when he rebelled against heaven, and of course he was defeated. We read that Jesus said, "I saw him fall as lightning." Remember, we talked about the three defeats of Satan. I won't get back into that. But when he fell then all this cataclysmic, cosmic upheaval that came between that conflict between Lucifer and those that followed him and God in the kingdom, that those disembodied spirits from that pre-Adamic creation are the demons. So any way you look at it, we can say this for sure: they are disembodied spirits. In other words, they do not have a physical body. And so they are looking for a physical body, first and foremost, in order to possess it, because then they can give their fullest expression in this arena. And that's what they're looking at. That's why I personally believe, I'm not saying this is scripture in a dogmatic way, I believe I can back it up. This is why I believe that it's disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamic nature, because they were here on the earth and they want to continue to interact with the earth and give expression. Whereas angels have never had a physical body, they've had a spiritual body. Amen? Okay. Now angels can appear to you and you can see them as the Lord wills, and they can appear to have a physical body, but they really have a spiritual body. So they're looking more at giving expression, what, in the spiritual realm than in the earthly realm. But demonic spirits, they're looking to possess somebody, preferably a human being, because why? That you can, that's how they can express themselves on the highest level. Amen? And that's what they're looking to do. Now you notice also that animals or beasts can be possessed by them, because notice all these demons, when Jesus told them to go, they all went into the pigs, didn't they? And you can tell the reaction the pigs had. The pigs didn't even like them, because the pigs ran down and committed suicide. Or if you will, the demons drove them. Either way you want to look at it. But it's obvious the pigs didn't like it, didn't it? And so if they cannot inhabit and manifest themselves through a human being, then they will do it through animals. And I don't want to get into all this tonight, because that's not the direction I want to go. But this is when you get into witchcraft. You start talking about familiar spirits and black cats and this kind of animal and that kind of animal and different kind of animals. You know, you get into all that. It's not just so much the animal per se. It is the fact that many times a demonic spirit will be inhabiting one of these animals in order to assist the witch or the warlock in their practice. Are you listening? And so demonic spirits, they can, up to a certain degree, they can mimic the supernatural works of God. We see that in Egypt. Remember when Moses went to Egypt? We'll have to turn there. You remember the story. Up to a certain point, you know, whatever Moses did, they copied it. And, you know, the Bible tells us in the last days that, you know, that many people are going to be deceived by lying wonders that Satan and these demonic spirits perform. Because people nowadays, they have very little discernment, and it's a shame even in the church, because we're not taught these things. I believe that's the reason why that many times in the church we can get deceived. And so we see something supernatural, we think everything supernatural is God. But everything supernatural is not God. Isn't that right? We have to discern it. Over and over, the Bible says that we are to discern or try the spirits and make sure that they are of and from God. Isn't that true? Amen. Well, if everything supernatural was from God, there would be no need to discern anything, would there? And so we need to gain some basic understanding of these things again in the church, so that what? We're not easily drawn aside and deceived just because we see something that's supernatural. Amen? And you can go to many places that haven't even heard the gospel yet. You can see supernatural things happen. Shamans can heal people. Are you listening to me? Shamans can heal people. Absolutely. They can perform things that is supernatural. But it doesn't mean that it's from God. All right. Well, I'm getting off my topic just a little. Well, not off my topic maybe, but let me get back here. But this is such an interesting study. I'll make this observation too. Have you ever noticed? I don't suggest you do it, but if you're even vaguely familiar, especially with witchcraft and occultic practices associated with witchcraft, that many of the things that they do, they pervert certain Christian objects, especially the Bible, the cross, different things. Okay. Now it's interesting, they never do that with any of the other items of any of the other religions in the world. Now that ought to give you a clue about what's the real and what's not. Yeah, they don't desecrate a Koran, only the Bible. They don't get the crescent moon and do something with it, only the cross. See, because they understand, they know, you know. Many times, and we'll see this tonight as we look at it, many times when Jesus would come into the presence of people who had a demonic spirit, the demon recognized him. Absolutely. He said, we know who you are, Jesus the Son of God. And he'd tell them, be quiet. Actually, I think literally it says shut up. But we're nice Christian folk. We can't say that. So the beast, we see here, beast can be possessed. We know this too, that even parts of human bodies can be possessed. Turn to Matthew 9. Now, I know we're going a little, baby, just a little bit deeper, but that's all right. Isn't that right? As long as we got Scripture, we're all right, aren't we? And here's the thing. God put this in the Word so that we would not be ignorant. Isn't that right? So that we would not be ignorant. And it's a shame because, you know, two areas where God says, I would not have you ignorant, many times Christendom is the most ignorant about. He said, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Well, yeah. And then this area of demonic spirits, we need to be informed on from the Bible. Now, I know it's like anything else. You know, anytime you teach a truth or you begin to discover truth, you'll see this. That always, especially when a truth is first embraced or re-embraced, there tends to be an exaggeration of it. It doesn't matter. You can study from the Reformation right on down as each new revelation was revealed back to the church, restored back to the church. There were extremes about it. Come on. It doesn't matter what it is. Something as innocuous as water baptism. We can get in extremes about that. And then, you know, the next thing you know, we get so caught up in love that we're over here and we won't talk to that bunch that's over there. So, you know, the same thing's true about spiritual things, demonic spirits. I think we've seen the reintroduction of this with the Pentecostal, especially with the charismatic movement. And there's been some extremes in certain areas on that. And we tend to, when we see the extremes, we want to shy away from the whole thing. And I understand that. But listen, well, I believe we're living in the last days. And so the demonic activity and the demonic attacks are going to increase, if I understand the Scriptures correctly. And if that's the case, then we got to make sure that we embrace the Scriptures and what the Bible teaches about them so that we can be ready when we do come and confront and discern demonic spirits, that we're not afraid, we're not intimidated. Amen?
Amen.
But we know how to do it. But on the other hand, we don't go running off and every on a tangent, and everything we see is a demonic spirit. Remember, we talked about a lot of that stuff. It says it's your flesh. Hello. I mean, you know you can't cast out the flesh. We've all tried. It just, you got to crucify it, don't you? Matthew 9, 32. Let me find out. Okay. It says, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. Now notice this. The man could walk, the man could hear, the man could see. He could do everything, but he couldn't talk. It says he was mute. So notice what it says here. Back to the word there. It says when the demon had been driven out. So evidently this demon that was possessing was affecting a specific part of this man. He couldn't speak. Hello? So it didn't say the whole man was possessed, but it did say what? That this part, evidently, this part of the man was under the control or the oppression of a demonic spirit. Now, how many remember Acts 10:38? Remember that? The Bible says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those oppressed of the devil. Well, evidently, the oppression of this man was a part of was with his speech. Maybe I don't know. Maybe if we were looking at it physiologically, maybe it was a part of his brain that was affected. I don't know. But when the demon spirit was driven out, it says he spoke. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what it says? Mm-hmm. Amen. Let's look back in Luke. Look at a couple of more examples here. Luke 8. These are not in your notes, so you'll have to jot these down. But Luke 8, verse 2. Well, we'll just back up to verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Whoa. Just a side note, can you imagine the talk this brought up? All these women traveling around with Jesus. These women and these men traveling around together, and them cooking for them. Can you imagine the tales that got out? If I know human nature. Come on. But notice here it says, 7 demons had come out. 7 demons had come out of her. Amen. No wonder she followed him around, wanted to take care of him. Amen. Anybody that's ever been even oppressed by a demonic spirit. And I believe this with all my heart. A lot of the stuff that we're calling today mental illness. You know, everybody's taking all these drugs for, and it's not really doing them much good. Now, you know me, I'm not against doctors and medical science. Let me just, I like to make, you know, because you make a statement, and somebody, that's all they hear, is the one thing you said, and then they go run off, pastor over there doesn't believe in it. That's not what I said. I do believe that. But I do believe a lot of stuff we're trying, all we're doing is we're dealing with the symptoms that the demonic spirit is affecting by its presence. And so we drug people up, you know, but we don't get to the root of it because that drug will not drive out a spirit. Are you listening? It's not meant to. Amen? The drug only going to deal with the physiological things. But the spirit that's oppressing that has to be dealt with spiritual things. Amen? For the warfare we're in, what is not what we war, we're not against flesh and blood. Isn't that right? But against what? Principalities, powers, and so forth. Okay. So, listen, this is not far out. This is absolutely orthodox as you can get for Christianity. You know why I can say that? Because we just read what Jesus did. If I'm following Jesus, I can't get more orthodox than that, can I? I mean, you can't, I mean, that you got to be right on if you're following Jesus. Isn't that right? If you're following his teaching, his example, I mean, we couldn't be more right on than that. Isn't that true? So this is not some, it may strike you as new and extreme, but listen, it's right here in the scriptures all the time. Isn't that right? And you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And, you know, and all I would ask people is, if we're not having to deal with demonic spirits today, why not, and what happened to them? Where'd they all go? I mean, show me a scripture where it says somewhere in there that, you know, that Jesus got rid of them all, or the apostles got rid of them all, or the last one was bound in A.D. 1000. I mean, there's no scripture in there that tells us that these demons... As a matter of fact, if you'll study your Bible carefully, you'll find out that you can't, in this dispensation, you can't send a demon to hell. Are you listening to me? Because remember when Jesus came to them one time in the synagogue, he said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" What time is that? The time we read about in Revelations, where they're all going to be put in the lake of fire. But right now, they are defeated, but they are still running loose. And they will wreak havoc wherever they can because they are spiritual criminals, for lack of a better way to do it. They are spiritual criminals. They are incorrigible. That's why they got to be locked up. They are incurable, incorrigible. So the only alternative God has is to lock them up. Come on. And, you know, they're defeated now. He's given us authority over them now. But their time is going to run out. This is another reason why I go with the pre-Adamic theory. Amen. Because it seems to be that they still have some time left here on the earth. What all that means, I'm not sure. But I'm sure you can find somebody that thinks they know. And they will tell you. Luke 4. Don't remember Luke 4. I remember a lot of things I was sure about when I was young at this. I've learned enough to know that I don't know near as much as I thought I knew. But thank God for what we do know. Amen?
Amen.
There are some few things I'm sure of. Those things I'll give you. The other things I'll let you know. Amen? That I'm not sure, so you can get. But you know, you got the same Holy Ghost I do and the same Bible.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 33, Luke 4:33. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon and an evil spirit. Here's where I was alluding to a minute ago. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to torment or destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Wow. Amen? So we see in the ministry of Jesus, it seems to have been quite a common occurrence for Jesus to come into contact and conflict with demonic spirits. Amen? The kingdom of darkness. And in every situation, we don't have time to look at them all, but in every situation, Jesus always exercised his authority and always he was victorious. Amen? And we've been looking at the fact that now Jesus has delegated some of his authority to us as believers. And with that delegated authority, we also can be victorious over demonic spirits. We don't have to fear them. Are you listening? We don't have to fear them. Okay. Then in Matthew 12, the demons, of course, are influencing and in cases possessing unregenerate mankind. Unregenerate mankind. And you read there in Matthew 12, and we'll pick it up, about verse 25. You know, Jesus had been casting out devils. And of course, the Pharisees accused him of casting out the devil by the power of the devil. And Jesus made a very important statement there that's good for us to remember. It's a great spiritual truth and principle we need to remember. He said, "Every kingdom divided against itself shall fall." So if I, by the power of Satan, am casting out the demonic spirits of Satan, then his kingdom will fall. But he said, "Every kingdom." Now, every kingdom would include what? The kingdom of God. Why did God deal so severely with Satan, with Lucifer? Why will he eventually, when this age of grace is over, deal so severely with those who are unrepentant mankind? Because of this principle, any kingdom divided against itself, Jesus said, will not stand. That includes God's kingdom. Otherwise, he couldn't have said every kingdom. He would have said every kingdom of man, or every kingdom of the devil, or something like that. He would have put some kind of parameter there. But he said every kingdom. This is why, see, this is in our generation, we don't understand. Well, you know, bless their heart, you know, God's a God of love, and he's not going to judge. And for people to say that he's a judge, you just don't know God, and I don't want anything to do with the old mean God like that, and all this kind of stuff. And they show their ignorance. They don't understand how it works. Amen? Why do we lock people up just in the natural? Why? Because we know if we continue to let all these people run and wreak havoc, it will absolutely destroy and disintegrate any vestige of our society and our culture.
Absolutely.
You cannot survive.
Right.
Are you listening?
Yeah. Yes.
And so God understands there are certain ones. Now see, we who repent and are regenerated by the power of God's Spirit and his Word and his grace, that's different. What? We have been what? Reconciled to God. In other words, we're not against him anymore. We're not fighting God. We're not enemies of God. We're not alien to God. We begin to understand what his kingdom is, his purpose is, and we are working with him, and we want to see it happen. We're not rebels. Okay. Jesus knew their faults. Verse 25. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can rob his house? You know, many times, I'm convinced of this. You know, let me just preface it with this. I believe that we are entering a time where church is going to have to take on a radical change. Right now, basically what church is about is us coming and having a nice meeting. Everybody feeling pretty good about themselves. And we go home. Okay? And while there's nothing intrinsically bad about that, it does not go far enough. Because what we're going to begin to see, and I'm not talking about us, you know, just being chaos and everything, but I want to tell you what, there are people that are not going to be helped unless we bind the strong man.
Come on.
Unless the strong man is bound, unless we see people set free by a kingdom confrontation with demonic forces, there are some people that are not going to get over their depression. Mm-hmm. They're not going to get over their addictions. Mm-hmm. And in some cases, they're not going to be healed in their bodies. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray for certain people and they don't get better. Perhaps it could be that there is a demonic oppression there and the strong man has not been dealt with.
Yep.
And so when we come to church, it's got to be more about let's see the captive set free. Let's see people really minister to.
Yep.
And if it doesn't happen to be me this Sunday and, you know, and I don't feel like, you know, I got certain goosebumps and all, then that's it and I'm going to get mad and I'm going to go find me another church. Come on.
Come on.
We're so geared to enabling those who may not need the most help. In some cases, maybe they don't need any help. Maybe you're not oppressed. Maybe you're free. Maybe you walked in that. Is this okay?
Yes.
On Wednesday night? So church is going to have to change. Church is going to have to change. You know, we can't ignore the elephant in the room any longer. You know, we're going to have to say it is what it is. And you know what? That means what? That the majority of us are going to have to learn these things, embrace these things. And we're going to have to grow up big enough to where I'm not going to get my feelings hurt if every Sunday service or every service is not just about me. Isn't that right? I don't go back there. I just didn't feel, you know, I can't tell you over the years how many times, I just didn't feel like I was getting my needs met.
Mm-hmm.
Bless your heart. Yes.
How come we don't see, like we talked about the third world countries that we visited when you go on mission trips, mm-hmm. and the demonic is, it's like, man, you take somebody on a mission trip and they go, wow. Yet when we come back here, we don't see it yet. We know it's there. It's like,
mm-hmm. Well, it's generally speaking, you know, not always, but it's a lot more subtle here sometimes. Just as devilish, and just as terrible, and just as binding. But we have gotten nice little names and pigeonholes for a lot of it. And we've learned to cope with it. And we call it psychosomatic in many cases. And it's this and that. And we got all these terms. Again, I'm not knocking, you know, thing, but I'm saying we've got all these terms for it. Whereas you get over there, it's in the culture. They understand that's a demon.
Right.
They may not know how to deal with it, but everybody there in the meeting knows that's a devil.
Right.
I mean, they wouldn't know Jesus, maybe, you know, from any other God, but they know that's a devil. And so when that thing acts up and when there's confrontation, it's in that culture. They understand it. So it's not a big deal other than the fact it's a great deal when they get set free.
Right.
But they understand that demons are real, and that that operation and that oppression and that darkness, because they probably have got somebody in their family that's dealing with it. Yes. Yes.
We
do.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think too, you know, what we've done in the church too is we've made it a lot more complicated. You know, that it's this long drawn out thing. You can't show me where Jesus had a long drawn out deliverance. He had a confrontation. Didn't he? Didn't he? And see, I think that's a part of it too. I mean, we got to make sure what we're doing is biblical, because we can mix a little psychology with a little bit of deliverance and a little bit of that, and the next thing you know, we've got this 10-hour deliverance session. Well, show me where Jesus had a 10-hour deliverance session. Are you listening?
Yes.
Now, I suppose, you know, if you wanted to drag it out 10 hours, the devil will accommodate you.
Sure.
He'll wear you out if you let him. That's exactly what he likes. He'll lead you down every pig trail. He'll lead you everywhere, down blind alleys. He'll do anything you want to. Jesus told him, shut up and come out. He didn't carry on a, you know, 2-day dialogue with him. And I mean, you know, the devil we just read about had it right. He said, we know you. You are. You're the Son of God. He said, shut up. I don't need your testimony. Amen. Besides, he's a liar anyway. If you talk to him very long, he's going to start lying. Yes, Rick.
You talk about a radical change in the way we do church, but you know what you just shared, that we're supposed to be the light and the voice and the hands and the feet of Christ Jesus. When you approach that demon, they're going to look at you and go, ah, Son of God, mm-hmm. What do you want with me? Because they see the light of Christ in you. You have the power. We have the good. We just ain't practicing.
Absolutely. And here's the thing. The reason we don't see that kind of reaction more that Rick was talking about is the devil knows that we don't know.
Right.
He does. Yeah. He knows. Listen, the devil comes to church.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh.
Come on. Wasn't the devil in church when Jesus came there?
Yeah.
Synagogue, same thing in his day.
Yeah.
The devil was right there in church.
Uh-oh.
Amen. Boy, you better know it. If you've ever ministered in a meeting,
you know.
I'm going to get myself in trouble. I better hush and get back over here. Where was I? Oh, yeah. About binding a strong man. But see, church is going to have to change. I want to tell you what. When we start doing the real stuff at church, worship, I mean really worshiping God, praying, really praying and crying out to God, setting people free from demonic oppression and in some cases possession, and healing the sick. When we do that, listen, the world will come because they want to be free. I believe that. But here's the thing. We got to be grown up enough that we can handle it. I mean, I don't know what the average Christian would do with something like what Jesus did when he came to the synagogue. If the devil tore somebody and they fell out in one of these aisles here in Grace, I don't know what, if the whole place would clear out. I don't know what would happen. I don't know. Maybe not. But we need to be able to recognize that. Now, again, remember, this is absolutely perfect Orthodox Christianity. Amen. You say, well, it's new to me. Well, good for you. It's good to learn something new. Isn't that right? Amen. You say, well, I'm not sure how to do it. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I think, you know, with confronting the devil and casting out demons and all that, it's kind of like riding a bicycle. You ever read a manual on how to ride a bicycle? You can have somebody that knows how to ride a bicycle help you. And that's good, isn't it? So somebody that's had some experience, biblical experience I'm talking about, in dealing with devils this way, you can get them. But at some point in time, all they can do is get you going on your bike.
Yeah.
Say, go for it. Yes.
Because you got to learn how to balance.
Sure.
The power of God's word and my power. And what I have to do is I have to learn how to balance and say, okay, I'm saying these words, but it's God's words and it's God's power working through me. I can't force it. I just have to allow it to flow. And for me, it's
control. Amen. All right, let's look at demons in sickness. Like I said, I don't know if I'm going to get to the notes I handed out tonight. If I don't, bring them back next week. We'll go over them next week. But you know, here's the thing. And the reason I want to this particular list, and there are others, and I would encourage you to go through the scriptures and look at them, because these demons, they seem to, when the manifestation and effect it has in people's lives is a good way to discern what kind of spirit is in operation. Are you listening?
Mm-hmm.
It's a good way to discern what kind of spirit is in operation. Because what? Everything produces after its own kind. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Why is the Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit? So if the Holy Spirit is possessing you, is infilling you, then guess what? You are going to become
holy.
Isn't that right? Sure. And see, the enemy always counterfeits because that's all he knows. And just like he wants to possess and control the human, why? Because God in the right way wants his spirit to possess you. To be filled with the spirit means what? To be under full control. The difference is a demonic spirit drives and forces. Whereas the Holy Spirit, he entices you. He said, all right, you come along. But if you don't do it, he backs up. See, you have to yield to the Holy Spirit, whereas the devil, he just wants to kick the door in. You give him an inch, he kicks the door in. But the Holy Spirit's different. But see, it's a counterfeit of what God offers. The Holy Spirit's also called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what we're going to have? Wisdom and revelation. You go right on down the line. All the attributes of the Holy Spirit he talks about, as we're filled with it and we yield to it, guess what? That's what's going to begin to manifest in us. This is why you can tell when somebody is under the control of the Holy Spirit or some other spirit. We already mentioned demons and sickness, Acts 10:38. That's the keystone scripture of Jesus' ministry. It says, you know, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, power, went about doing good, healing all those oppressed of the devil because God was with him. So the Bible calls sickness and disease what? Demonic oppression. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
We know this. When God created man, Adam and Eve, and put them in the garden, he put them here, there was no sickness and no disease in the earth.
Amen.
There was none in Eden. And if they had not rebelled and sinned, they'd still be alive. And you'd be better off too. Amen. Hallelujah. But they did, and so the Bible says, do we know that or do we? Well, let's turn over to Romans real quickly. Romans 5. Maybe we need to read this, because sometimes I just in an effort to move along quickly, I think we know these things, and perhaps we do, but Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, that's Adam, right? How did sin come in? Through Adam, isn't that right? If by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus? So here's the thing. He says, through this one man, Adam, death came. Well, isn't sickness and disease, it's incipient death, isn't it? If you don't get healed from it, either medically, through the doctor, or by the power of God, sickness and disease always leads to death. Isn't that right? So he said death came through sin. Sin came through the one man. So God didn't create it. Sickness and disease is an enemy of man, and it's an enemy of God.
Amen.
And And basically what happened was, is Adam opened the door for sickness and disease along with sin to come in. And when he opened that door, he also opened the door to the one who originated sin, which was what? Lucifer and all those who rebelled against him. Okay? All right, with that in mind, so that we're all at a starting place. Now, I'm not going to read all these, but some examples that the Bible gives of sickness and disease as it's being perpetrated, either directly or indirectly, by a demonic presence. Job's body sores in Job 2:7, when Satan afflicted Job in his body. Their deafness and dumbness in Matthew 9, we read that, in Matthew 25. And there are other places where deafness and dumbness is associated. Now you understand in all of these, there could be nothing more than just what? The result of sin, the body does not work right, does it? Are you listening? So we understand that, you know, that deafness and dumbness could be something that's just what? A strictly physical. Through or as a result of sin working in the world. Okay? So I want to make that clear because sometimes, you know, everybody's running along. This is why you have to discern things. Are you listening? You have to discern things. Because in some cases, people just need healing. In other places, what? You got to bind the strong man first and then pray for the healing. And the Holy Spirit has to show you. We can't just run off, you know, half-cocked. Glory to God. Man, I got authority. You know? Well, here's the thing. Use your authority rightly and wisely. Amen?
Amen?
You know, that'd be like saying, man, oh, man, I'm in a hunting party. Man, look at this elephant gun. Boom, 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 boom. You know, and I'm just shooting everybody. No. You know, if you do that, Dad's going to take the hunting gun away from you. Isn't that right? All right. Deafness is dumbness. In Luke 13, Jesus healed a woman of a spirit of infirmity. I really believe this spirit is really is a wide ranging operating spirit of infirmity. I believe a lot of stuff that, you know, that people just can't see, especially if you just can't seem to get, you know, free in your body, you can't seem to get healing in an area. It just goes on and on. I mean, you've been to the doctor, you've been anointed with oil, you've been all that thing. It could be that there is a demonic spirit there, because listen, that medicine's not going to get rid of that demonic spirit. And the prayer of faith is not designed to cast out the devil. Are you listening? And so if you've got, you know, something, you've got these symptoms, you've got these things, they just, you know, you've prayed, you've gone to the doctor, you've done the things that you know to do, and you just don't get any better, and it just lingers and lingers. What's that? We was talking about the other day, that fibromyalgia stuff. I mean, whatever. You know, we got all kind of names for it. But when it lingers and lingers and lingers, it could be that it's a spirit of infirmity. Because if you read over there, that woman, I think it was 17, 18 years that she'd had that thing, and she'd gone to the doctors too, and all this kind of thing. Now, on the other hand, remember the lady with the issue of blood?
Yeah.
She just got a healing. Evidently, there was no demonic spirit there. The Bible didn't say there was. She just got healed. She touched Jesus. She said, if I get to him, touch him, I'll be made whole. You know the source she was. Insanity in Matthew 4. See, this is why you got to be careful, church. You know, we can't play around with stuff that has demons attached to it. You know, horoscopes, occultic things. They have, you know, they are gateways for devils. And if you play around with them, you will open yourself up to them. And you can open your mind up to those things. You can open up your body and your emotions to be oppressed. Now, remember, we said as a born again Christian, a spirit filled Christian, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He can't possess you, but I'm telling you what, he can make your life so miserable, and you're so bound up that you're no good to yourself, to the kingdom of God, or anything else.
Right.
And so we got to be wise about these things and not open ourselves up. You know, that's why we have to guard. The Bible says we guard our eyes. The eye gate is one of the ways the enemy will get access mm-hmm. into your life.
Yeah.
I know. Listen, you know, I don't mean to be heavy about this. Yes, sister.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, sure. You get into a lot of the... Yeah, you got a mantra. Amen. Good. Awesome. And that's what we need to be. But you know, let me say this. You know, with all we have such an influx of Far Eastern metaphysical and philosophical things. But here's the thing. The reason they were able to come in and took hold is because the church left such a big void there. We reduced Christianity to basically an intellectual exercise of understanding right doctrine, which is, don't misunderstand me, that has a good place. But we just had a right doctrine. We dealt with the scriptures from our mind, from an intellectual reason primarily. We reduced the power of the gospel just to be something that, you know, when we died here, we'd go to heaven. That was the extent of it. And so we tried to battle all these different things, okay? We tried to battle this wave of foreign spirits that was attached to all this stuff. We tried to battle it by flesh and blood.
Right.
And we did not have anything in the church that was the genuine. We did not have the supernatural. We did not teach the people the power of Christian meditation. How to meditate in the Holy Ghost and meditate on the Word of God. We didn't teach people that God could speak to them today, that you could still receive dreams and revelations from the Spirit of God. You didn't have to go after some false religion and have to have some spirit guide. What's a spirit guide? It's just that phony, counterfeit of the Holy Spirit who's to be our God. But because we I'm talking about as a whole Christendom, we robbed ourselves of all of this, you know. We created, in the ministry, we created this, this dispensationalism mm-hmm. where, you know, certain things only happened at certain periods of time for God's purpose in that dispensation. And while there's some degree of truth to that, we took it again to an extreme. And I'll tell you this, even if you're a strong dispensationalist, I would argue this, even if that's the way you come at the Scriptures, how are we in a different dispensation than what Peter, James, John, and Paul were? Let me ask you, do we have a different salvation than they have? Do we have a different Savior than they have? Do we have a different Scripture than they have? Do we have a different Holy Spirit than they have? Do we have a different enemy than they have? Do we have a different purpose than they have? Do we have a different calling? Then how can we be in a different dispensation? So we need to understand this, but because the church has been robbed, there's been such a void that's been left there, you know, and things are going to rush into that. And we can say, oh, I don't understand why people are running after this, that, and the other. I can tell you why, because we didn't release the genuine, we didn't talk about it. We didn't teach on it. We didn't demonstrate it. So, you know, it's no wonder that a generation ran after something that at least seemed to be real, that at least seemed to be supernatural. Come on.
Yeah.
You know, there was a generation, the generation that I'm a part of and others are part of, you know, they were the generation, you know, that was, you know, we were told to drop out. Drop out, turn on, you know. You know, all this stuff, because what? We didn't want the materialism. We were tired of the materialism of those, the generation before us, who had come through the Depression and everything and knew what it was like. And so, you know, they valued, you know, having prosperity and everything, and there's nothing wrong with that. But for one generation, it seemed like materialism was all that was, and we realized that didn't satisfy. So what do? They get into the drugs. They get into the Eastern religions and all that stuff, especially in the 60s and 70s. And then right on out, it just fed that thing. And so now we've got that generation in power, making laws, controlling our schools and our court system and our government and everything. And we wonder, what in the world? Why does there seem to be such an Antichrist spirit operating through our government? Duh. They left, what? The gate was open long ago. Whatever you want to say about the devil, he's not stupid. He's a lot of things, but he's not stupid. It was what? It was like he prepared a whole generation. Again, what is he doing? He's a counterfeiter. What has God been trying to do? Prepare a whole generation of Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, God-anointed, understanding that they have authority over all the works of the devil, rising up in the power, in the truth, in the genuineness of the Holy Spirit, and demonstrating it, putting the enemy to flight, and showing a whole generation, here's the real deal. This is what you've been looking for. All right. Well, I got to preach a little bit, you know. I tell you what, when you look at this thing, you can see how the enemy operates this thing. And now you've got either directly or indirectly, you've got a whole generation that's running all of our institutions that are in charge of it. They're in charge of our educational system and all of that, and they've got an Antichrist spirit. And now all of a sudden the church is rising up, and we think that through political rallies and everything and reelecting somebody else that we're going to take back our country. I'm telling you what, you do all that you want to, but that's not what's going to get it. It's got to be more fundamental than that. We've got to go back to our roots. We've got to go back to who we are as born-again, Spirit-filled Christians. We've got to go back to our roots again and begin to rise up and possess this land. And it's not going to be by the works of the flesh, but by the Spirit.
Amen.
And until we absolutely are convinced of that in the church. Now, I've already blown my message, so I might as well just keep going this way anyway. If I was going to teach you. But now you think about it. You think about it. The Israelites coming out of Egypt. You think about it. Egypt was a land of not only education, but it was a land of the occult. You know anything at all about Egypt? Especially in that day. It was very much demonic spirits. I mean, and you saw their priests duplicated to a certain degree the works that Moses did by the Spirit of God. They duplicated them. Well, here you've got Israelite, the people of God, for 400 years living in that culture. They think just like the Egyptians thought, for the most part. They looked at the world the way the Egyptians looked at the world. Everything like that. All of a sudden, here comes one man, this crazy man, Moses, out of the desert, carrying a stick and making all these proclamations. What a nutcase. Come on. And notice, when he led them out, initially, the only way he broke that demonic hold over the people of God was by a supernatural demonstration of God. Wasn't it? God didn't send him with the army, you know, of... he said, well, go down and see if the Assyrians, you can hire out their army. He didn't send them with an army to fight a battle. He didn't send them with, you know, two kings that he thought the Pharaoh of Egypt might, you know, respect and could talk him and, you know, and come up with some treaty. No, he sent one man anointed by the Spirit of God, didn't he? But he brought them out of Egypt. But here's the thing. What was the problem that Moses had for so long? It wasn't that he didn't know God. It wasn't that he didn't know God's plan. It wasn't that he didn't know the direction that he was to take them. It wasn't any of those things. It was what? The people had this mindset of Egypt. And so here's the thing. Save for a few, most of them had to die off, and a new generation that was not born in Egypt and did not live in the culture of Egypt was raised up, and they're the ones that went in and possessed the land. And so here's the thing. Either we're going to be, some of us are going to be the Joshuas and the Calebs and so forth, or God's going to what? He's just going to jump over us to the next generation and say, here is the real deal. Here is my spirit. Here is the supernatural. Here is the power of God. This is what is needed. Because most of the younger generation is not interested in church as we have known it. And it's, whether we agree with that or not, it's a fact. They want reality. They want the real deal. They want a real relationship with a real God. They want to see the power of God. They're not content to just come and sit on the chair and let somebody, some talking head like me, talk at them and that's it. And I'll tell you what, I must be younger than I thought because I'm not satisfied with it either. Amen. How about you? Now, if you go on, because my time's up, but if you go on, you can look, and I put the scriptures there. These are not all of them, but these are a good many of them that you can look at, all kind of things that can be associated with demonic spirits. And now, I just reminded you down there to keep in mind that some sickness can just simply be the result of the fall without any direct working. Remember, another case there in point was Mark 1, 40 through 42. A man with leprosy came to Jesus. He said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Remember that? Jesus said, I'm willing, be clean. Jesus didn't deal with any spirit. Nothing was cast out of him, nothing like that. He just said, I will be clean. So again, I want to say this. While we do want to be very much aware of it, and I believe, you know, we need some teaching, like more teaching like this, because we need to tilt it a little bit. We've been too much the other way, to where we just kind of ignored it, or it was the elephant in the room that everybody knew but we didn't want to talk about because we were afraid that, you know, what if we get messed up? Listen, I'm going to tell you what, it's already messed up. Hello. It's already messed up. Isn't that right? Yep. So let's get back into the Word and let's, you know, what Shelly was talking about bringing it back into balance. Let's bring it back into balance. Amen? Back into balance. All right. Well, my time's up, so I got to stop there. We'll get into the notes, Lord willing, next week that we made available to you. You can be reading the scriptures in the meantime. I mentioned some of you weren't here at the very beginning, but there's three series that I've done on this in times past that if you want to order them, you can. If you'll see Brother Rich back there, the sound man, he'll make sure Michael gets them. Angels and Spiritual Warfare, How Demons Operate, Demonic Spirits, and the Church. So, you know, if you do that, and when you buy the tapes, whatever extra we make on it goes into missions. Doesn't go to me. Goes into missions. Amen. Okay, so I'm not making anything on it. Just want to make sure people, cause, you know, hey. Now, I don't have a problem with somebody doing that, but this is the way God's led me. I just want you to know, whatever extra is made on it. That's why we charge a really low price, but whatever is made on it, we put it into missions. Come on, what? They're CDs.